I want to share while I'm here on a study that is ongoing with me. Most every study is. But I began this with reference to the last trip that I made to Mexico, which was in July, and spoke for a Bible conference there that was sponsored by, put together by pastors who had graduated from our Bible school in Monterey 15 and 20 years ago. And they have decided to have, you know, Bible conferences. They felt like that's what the Lord would have them to do. And so they made contact with me through Brother Wyman Pilot and asked if I'd come and conduct that Bible conference for them. And I did. I had a lot of reservations about it, but I felt that urging of the Lord to do it. In fact, when Wyman first asked me, without hesitancy, which is really an odd thing with me, but without hesitation, I said, absolutely, absolutely. And then the Lord really confirmed that, because He asked me in April, and it wasn't until July that it actually was going to take place. But when I was there, I was just overwhelmed with the hunger in those brothers' hearts that had seemingly just grown over the years. The reception could not have been better to me or to the Word, and more particularly to the Word. And Wyman was rejoicing in it, because he said, they know exactly what you teach. He said, why would they want you to come down there if they wasn't really hungry for the Lord? They know what you say. I said, well, okay. Wyman and I had a wonderful time together. We was up way after midnight every night, just searching and sharing together, and it was just a tremendous trip. I look forward to working with those brethren in time to come, as the Lord will direct. But it was just a tremendous open door, and a tremendous confirmation of what the Lord is doing in hearts and lives. And He's doing that in many hearts and lives we know nothing about, but it's always wonderful to come into contact with them. Yes. You know, and most particularly if you've had previous contact with them, and to see how the Lord has continued to work and the faithfulness of the Lord. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. It is the Lord's house, after all. Amen. Amen. It's the Lord's house, after all. And His faithfulness to it surpasses all understanding of faithfulness. And so the Lord dealt with me going down there. I found that their theme scripture, they sent me a big poster that they'd had made up of these things, big color posters. And it was Joel 2:28. And I thought, oh God, they've got a Pentecostal theme. And the Lord began to deal with me and dealt with me quietly for about 2 days. And then I began to search what we're going to be talking about here and what I've been talking about ever since then, and what I spent all my time down there talking about. And that is the true purpose and meaning of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? And I found out that I did not know. I did not gather everything into it that the Lord gathered into it. I had not done so in my own heart and mind. And I began to see that after 2 days, and I had about 2 weeks before I had to go down there to consider these things. So it was still in a pretty rough draft and pretty rough notes when I got down there, but the Lord blessed. And is still blessing me in this search and broadening this particular search. So I want us to look at that. the true meaning. The other day, I was sitting out under the gazebo there at the research center, just contemplating questions I had been asked by ministry, questions that I know that we will be asked in Costa Rica, and just the Lord ministering to me. And then with regard to these feasts, all of which have come to be fulfilled in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilled in Christ Jesus, these feasts. Pentecost is one of them. And as I sat there, I just began to be, just focus upon and think of the consistent faithfulness. And I wrote it down. I'm reading to you. The consistent faithfulness of the Spirit of God to the finished work of Christ. Since that time, before the foundation of the world, when God planned and purposed in Christ all that He finished in Christ, since that instant, the Holy Spirit has worked toward nothing else. You see it in type and shadow in the natural creation of things. Most Christians don't understand this, and scarce, very few in ministry do. Now, I'm not telling you I'm smarter than anybody. I'm dumb as a fence post. But very few understand the consistent faithfulness of the Holy Spirit toward in His working, always working, with regard to the finished work of God in Christ. And He began to do that with the conception of it from before the foundation of the world. And since God conceived in Himself what has been finished in Christ, the Holy Spirit has worked toward and in regard to absolutely nothing else. So I say again, that's the reason when you look at even the story of creation. And this is why, you know, I wouldn't, this is why the understanding of creation is important. Now I'll go ahead and say what I was going to say. I wouldn't spend 5 seconds arguing with over a theory of creationalism up against evolutionism. Just as an issue. Yes, I believe God created the earth. But the point is, most people who argue for creation rather than evolution have no concept of the purpose of creation, have no concept of anything God did or why He did it. I mean, it's almost like the Big Bang theory. All of a sudden, Big Bang, and there it all is. It's almost like that. They say, oh, well, I don't know. God just decided to do it and did it. Well, no, that's not what it's all about at all. So, you know, just to argue over issues and try to prove one issue over the other, because there's a whole bunch of people convinced on the issue of creationalism and scientists that have a very good argument for it, still have no concept of the purpose of God, period. You know. Well, see, in creation, you see set forth in the things seen the reality of the thing that cannot be seen and shall never by the natural eye be seen, and that's the finished work of God in Christ. That's your salvation, honey. That's your salvation. You and I, with our natural eyes, may see people that is saved, but with your natural eye, you will never see the salvation of the Lord. He has to be revealed. He has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's a fact. And so the Spirit works, and I was just sitting and contemplating, Lord, how faithful. The Spirit of God, faithful in His work. Faithful in our ignorance, in our failures, faithful to His divine purpose, faithful to that which God hath done in Christ, faithful. If He can just get a heart that's open, an ear tuned to hear, an eye to see, He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful when we don't see. He's faithful when we don't hear. Because faithful is who He is and what He is. That's just it. But the joy of our heart, if we could only understand it, is when we're in line with that faithfulness. That's the only time that our heart knows pure joy, true joy, satisfaction. That moment, that time. Sometimes it is just a fleeting moment. But that moment that we're in line with what He is consistently doing. Consistently doing. And Jesus says, I am the beginning and the ending, Alpha and Omega. You know that in Revelation, John's Revelation. And I am. And we know that in the Gospels He is quoted as you know, I am the resurrection, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and I'm not going to start out on teaching lessons on the I am because it's extensive. But surrounding all of that, I am way, truth, life, surrounding all of that is I am beginning, ending. And He speaks that with regard to the eternal plan and ultimate intention of God the Father. He doesn't speak that with regard to His existence. But with regard to the eternal plan and purpose of God, which I say again, you and I should know as our salvation. Yes, because our salvation is much more than most suppose it to be. It is that whole eternal plan and purpose of God the Father. In reference to that, Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the beginning, the ending. The Hebrew writer says, author and finisher of our faith. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. With reference, really, to the same thing. But the beginning and the end. And then I begin to think, and the Spirit, you see, the Spirit doesn't know. He doesn't know. He doesn't know or learn or think in time bites. You and I do. Most theologians do. He doesn't. He knows the beginning and the end. Now, don't make those points of time because they're not. They're realities of a person. That's what the Spirit knows. He knows, and I'm talking about with regard to you and I, with regard to dealing with you and I, He knows from the beginning to the end. He knows that. He is the Spirit by which that was conceived in the Godhead. He is the Spirit by which that is carried out, worked, and revealed. He knows in that dimension. And He seeks to bring you and I to know in that dimension. Now please, Not simply what we generally call a dimension of time. No, 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 no. It's beyond the dimension of time. It's the dimension of a person himself. It's the dimension of whom, of, it's the dimension that God has declared Christ to be. That dimension is not measured by time, it's measured by who Christ is, the beginning, the ending. The Spirit knows from the beginning to the end. See, He knows from the beginning to the end. Not from time now. No, but from beginning to end. He knows that dimension of Christ. He knows that whole dimension of Christ. And He is consistently seeking to open that dimension in our hearts, in our souls. We know that by the revealing of Christ, that He expands that dimension in our soul. And, hon, if you can hear this tonight, that is the dimension of eternity. Eternity is not just a long, 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 long time. Eternity is without time. It has nothing to do with time. The definition of eternity is in the Eternal One Himself. And the Holy Spirit seeks to teach us that Eternal One. And bring everything of our being into that reality. That we realize it in connection with and in union with that Eternal One, because it is that One who lives in us. See? We want a salvation that comes in bits and pieces. Salvation comes in the fullness of a person. We may learn in bits and pieces, but what I'm telling you is the Holy Spirit doesn't think that way. He doesn't think that way. He seeks to broaden the scope of our dimension. Every time He would reveal the Son, He seeks to broaden the scope and dimension of the horizons of our soul in the revealing of Christ. Well, the Spirit is always working in a people according to the ultimate intention of God. And there's a pattern of this. And it begins with Solomon. I'm going to run through this real quickly because it has a bearing on what I want to talk to you about Pentecost. And it just has a bearing. And we could, frankly, we could get on most any of the things that I'm going to say here and stay for a long time. But I'm just going to run through it. It's just a pattern that came to me as I was sitting and just contemplating the Holy Spirit moving in the way that I've just described. And He always, it is seen that it always is in a certain pattern. And that's whether He's dealing with a corporate group of people, a nation, or whether He's dealing with an individual. It follows this same pattern. So, beginning with Solomon, going back to Solomon, because Solomon comes to represent in your Bible this finished work of God in Christ that I'm talking about. Solomon comes to represent that in type and in shadow. Solomon is a figure of that which comes to be ultimately, finally, and completely finished and fulfilled in Christ with regard to the eternal plan and purpose of the Father. That is set forth in its type, in its shadow, in the person of Solomon himself. So, we look at Solomon and we see a picture of a finished work. God's ultimate intention, He has His temple, all of gold. He has it upon His mount, Mount Zion. He has one whom He has chosen as He shall be my son. Solomon himself. All of this again in type and shadow. His glory has filled that temple, and the witness of that has gone out to the remote parts of the world. We see there God's intention with regard to a people that He has chosen and called unto Himself, and called them Israel, which name simply means Israel is my son. Call them his son. So when Solomon is revealed, because the beginning was Solomon, not only is the finished work of Solomon's father, David, that work totally finished, but the actual finish of it, the summing up of it, is that Solomon himself is revealed as being the chosen of God. He's revealed. He's revealed by his father, David. And when that happens, the scripture says, never was there such a king. Never was there such a glory. The scriptures are wonderful there in talking about the exaltation of Solomon, and yet Solomon never sat on any throne but the throne of his father. And we can't go down that avenue. But there it is. And you'll come to the book of Revelation and you see the same thing. The exact same thing. There's not two thrones there. There's one throne. And it's called the throne of God and the Lamb. All right. But there he is. And what happens is, and you can't miss this. If you miss it, you've missed what the Holy Spirit is trying to show. And here's what I want us to just hear tonight. Just hear this much. Most Christians miss what the Holy Spirit is all about and what He's trying to show. We've missed it in Pentecost. We ain't got the slightest idea. We can run around speaking tongues 24 hours a day, and there's scarcely a day goes by that I don't speak in tongues. So there. And that started with me now, 61 years ago. I'm just a little boy. So don't worry about me and tongue talking. But I'm telling you, honey, tongues is not what Pentecost is all about. And yet that's what it's been made to be all about. And it's not. He does not come as the spirit of tongues. He comes as the spirit of truth. The people spoke with tongues. He gave the utterance. But let's just leave that alone. The real purpose of Pentecost is what we're coming to. It's the thing toward which the Holy Spirit is always working. And I can show you, we can begin in Genesis chapter 1. I can show you this if you'll believe a pattern that is unmistakably set forth in the Scripture. I started with Solomon because I just want to make this brief. The whole story of Solomon is not about the temple. It's not really about Israel. It's not really about Mount Zion. All those things are gathered up there. The whole story of Solomon is about Solomon. Solomon revealed in the holy mount of God. This is said of only, ultimately, of only one person. I will set my king in my holy mount. I will declare the decree, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And we know that is with reference, direct reference to the resurrection of Christ, because the begotten there is begotten out from among the dead. Here is Solomon in type and shadow of that reality. The whole thing is that the Son comes to be revealed. With the revealing of Solomon, Israel is revealed. The identity of Israel is revealed When Solomon is revealed, here's an out. Where do you come up with that? Because when Israel was created of God, gathered up out of Egypt, out of death, created of God through the death, burial, and resurrection in type and shadow of a lamb. God told Moses, tell the Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now do you think, and please don't misunderstand this, God was not saying, this bunch of Hebrews are my son. No. Israel, my prince, is my son. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel after the flesh, the Hebrews, Abraham's seed, was representatively that in the earth. They represented the corporate expression of that son in the earth. You say, well, the church today represents the corporate expression. No, the church is not a representative of anything. The church is not a mere representative. Israel was that representatively. They were that in type and shadow. The church is that in reality of union with the Lord Jesus Himself, the indwelling Christ. The church is not representative of anything. Though most in the church think that they are. They think that they're representative of what's going to come in the sweet by and by. Hun, if that's so, then your salvation will have to be in the sweet by and by as well. And your union with Christ will have to be in the sweet by and by as well. And the living, almighty, everlasting Spirit of the ever-living God is not actually in you. To Moses, he said, Israel is my son. Now, when was Israel actually recognized as being that son? When Solomon gathered them on Mount Zion unto himself. When Solomon was revealed, I didn't read this to you in the Bible. I'm not going to teach these lessons tonight. That's when Israel ceased being 12 tribes and became one house. One house. One corporate son. When Solomon, typically, yes, but typically, Israel found their identity in Solomon. I'll have to say, they did not find their identity in that way, even in David. David representing a particular view of Christ, but Solomon representing this view of Christ in resurrection power, and Israel representatively a new body in resurrection power filled with the glory, which of course is Christ, the glory Himself. Now it's a pattern. It's undeniable if you'll just look at the Scripture. And so it was Solomon that was revealed. I mean, he was revealed twice. Twice he was revealed. First to the household and the immediate command under David. First there. But then to all Israel itself, he was revealed of his father. Revealed of his father to all Israel itself. How many times did God, prior to the cross now, so it's still under an Old Testament dispensation, how many times did God reveal Christ? How many times did He reveal His Son? Twice. And it's the same pattern. It's exactly the same pattern. The final time on the so-called Mount of Transfiguration was in direct view of the resurrection and the body of Jesus Christ. In direct view of the resurrection. Jesus coming down said, say nothing to anybody about this until after the Son of Man is raised from among the dead. And the glory they saw there figuratively is the glory that filled the church. I'm here to tell you, it was done on the day of Pentecost. Now, we're going to look at that a whole lot closer. I just had to say that. It was done on the day of Pentecost. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. I can't wait to get into this with you guys for at least the sessions that we will have together. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I just want to show you the Holy Spirit's never, He's never moved any other way. The pattern is all there. He hasn't just done things willy-nilly, catch-as-catch-can. It's always been the same way. You can see it in any of these. That having been the case, we know that there was this great decline. Let me read through it real quickly to you. The voice of truth was lost. Solomon's voice was lost. The voice of truth was lost. There began the greatest falling away. The greatest falling away that Israel, up to that time, had experienced. They would, in years to come, experience a greater one. A final one. When the greater than Solomon came. But up to that time, the falling away, a mixture with the nations that they possessed, led only to a greater mixture which spelled their captivity. Hon, oh Jesus, see I can't stay on these. I wish I could. I'd love to. Because it's just been drilled into me by the Lord. This mixture, we don't think mixtures, it's not much, you know, it's no danger in mixture. Oh dear Jesus. It started that way. You ever read the book of Kings, 2 Kings, and Chronicles? You ever read it? Mixture. They brought mixture into themselves, and the end of it was they were swallowed up by diabolical mixture that enslaved them and became, according to the Scriptures, their graveyard. Their death. Babylon. Babylon didn't come jump on them. It all started with mixture among the heathens, among the nations that I say they had possessed. Nations in the land of Israel. The mixture started. They'd have a revival from time to time. A king would come forth. Didn't last because he never totally eradicated the mixture. Never. Not one king totally eradicated all of the mixture. Not one. And on it went, until finally God said, all right, you violated my Sabbath, my rest, my purpose. You have ceased to be, even representatively, a testimony of the one to come. The prophet stood up and cried out against it. They tortured their prophets, killed their prophets, exiled their prophets. Babylon. They took mixture of themselves, now mixture. Babylon is the nation of mixture, the religion of mixture. The whole Babylonian kingdom was made up of mixtures. And you know what the chief power of the Babylonian kingdom was? Their religion, which was a religion of mixture. And had in the midst of it the image of mixture that had to be bowed to when the music played. And yet in all of this, you notice, God had a handful, and He always does. He always does. And this, I can't get onto that because that's kind of a secondary thought. I went back and rethought the whole thing and saw in everything. You know, it seemed like it's going up and down, up and down, and the Spirit of God is just going straight across. But He's always got somebody there. He's always got a man or a group of men, or He's always had. And I'm convinced He always has had. Right on up through what we call more recent history. He always has had. He had Daniel. He had three Hebrews. Maybe He just had four. I don't know. It's all that's mentioned. But He had four. You see, the strength is not in the four, as they all found out, but in the one. In the one. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Well, enough of that. That's just digression. Mixed it. They went in. Then ministry was raised up. And Rabin found one of our old publications. I'd looked for it all over the research center, searched. I couldn't find it anywhere. Finally, I was sitting down kind of complaining about it. And he said, and he found it. Of course, he found it because he had it at home. No, it was one of our publications. I don't know what happened to all of them, but thank God he had one. It's called The Recovery of the Testimony of Jesus Christ, and it has to do with this Babylonian captivity and the whole coming out of it, and then bringing that right over. And I remembered that we did that series. That was the series that led to the desire to have a research center. I remember that, and the ministry of Ezra the scribe, because Ezra brought all that together. And so that was way back when, in the days when we still had our kind of the central area was in Fayetteville, North Carolina. It's printed on the back of that publication, in fact. Well, all right, they go into this, and he raises up ministry. And we're not going to all those, but he raised up ministry. Daniel was part of that. Daniel's the one that said 70 years is up. And then the Lord showed Daniel a greater time yet to come. But nonetheless, Daniel, Ezekiel had his vision while he was sitting among the captives in Babylon. And then Ezra. And Nehemiah. And every one of them had this thing in common. They all saw the same end. They all had one mind, one purpose, one end, and that was rebuild the city and the temple. Establish the testimony of God in the earth. Because until the city and the temple was rebuilt, there was nothing for Israel together, to be gathered in. Well, that's because, you know, God saw the two as being inseparable. It was only after Israel was carried away in captivity that the Lord allowed the destruction of what really the city and the temple simply was a representation of the people and the spiritual condition of the people, because a city and a temple can't have a spiritual relationship with anybody. You understand what I'm saying? A natural city, natural temple. The relationship was with God's people. But it was reflected in the city and in the temple. And when they left, then that was ransacked. So these ministries was to rebuild that. But not just to rebuild that, but for the return of Israel to what that stood for. To what David had made it stand for, to what Solomon had made it stand for among the nations. So was this recovery. And there was a recovery, a restoration, the city and the temple, a testimony recovered. Then came the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 70 weeks of Daniel. At the end of Daniel's 70 weeks, then cometh Christ. The greater than Solomon. The greater finished work. The greater city, the greater temple. It all came with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection.